Turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 16. I'm going to read the whole chapter. My hope, however, is to provide a very simple point that comes not only from Numbers chapter 16, but also Numbers chapter 17, Numbers chapter 18. The Lord is emphasizing or re-emphasizing in His dealings with the Israelites the importance, the necessity of the priesthood. Let us remember, in all of these things, even as the Lord emphasizes the role of these offices in the Old Testament, it is ultimately in order to teach us something about the coming Messiah and His role as priest, mediator, and even prophet, as we see in the office that Moses filled. I'm going to read from Numbers chapter 16. I'm going to read the entirety of the chapter. I would encourage you to listen. It's a hard chapter in the life of Israel. There's many of those in this book. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, son of Kohath, son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with a number of the people of Israel, 250 chiefs of a congregation chosen from the assembly, well-known men. They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far, for all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" When Moses heard it, he fell upon his face, and he said to Korah and all his company, "In the morning the Lord will show who is His and who is holy, and will bring him near to Him. The one whom He chooses, He will bring near to Him. Do this: take censers, Korah and all his company, put fire in them, and put incense on them before the Lord tomorrow. And the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the holy one." "You have gone too far, sons of Levi." And Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, it is too small a thing for you that the God of Israel, has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to Himself, to do service in the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister to them. And that He has brought you near Him, and all your brothers, the sons of Levi, with you? And would you seek the priesthood also? Therefore, it is against the Lord that you and all your company have gathered together. What is Aaron that you grumble against him?" And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and they said, "We will not come up. It is a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you must also make yourself a prince over us. Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." And Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, "Do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, and I have not harmed one of them." Moses said to Korah, "Be present, you and all your company, before the Lord, you and they and Aaron tomorrow, and let every one of you take his censer and put incense on it, and every one of you bring before the Lord his censer, 250 censers, you also and Aaron each his censer." So every man took his censer and put fire in them and laid incense on them and stood at the entrance of the tent of meeting with Moses and Aaron. Then Korah assembled all the congregation against them at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." And they fell on their faces and said, "O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin? And will you be angry with all the congregation?" And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Say to the congregation, get away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him and spoke to the congregation, saying, "Depart, please, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be swept away with all their sins." So they got away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents together with their wives, their sons, and their little ones. And Moses said, "Hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, and that it has not been of my own accord. If these men die as all men die, or if they are visited by the fate of all mankind, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates something new, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into Sheol, then you shall know that these men have despised the Lord." And as soon as he finished speaking all these words, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, with their households and all the people who belonged to Korah and all their goods. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. And all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, "Lest the earth swallow us up, and fire come out from the Lord and consume the 250 men offering the incense." Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, to take up the censers out of the blaze, then scatter the fire far and wide, for they have become holy. As for the censers of these men who have sinned at the cost of their lives, let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar, for they offered them before the Lord, and they became holy. Thus they shall be assigned to the people of Israel." So Eleazar, the priest, took the bronze censers, which those who were burned had offered, and they were hammered out as a covering for the altar, to be a reminder to the people of Israel, so that no outsider who is not of the descendants of Aaron should draw near to burn incense before the Lord, lest he become like Korah and his company, as the Lord had said to him through Moses. But on the next day, all the congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." And when the congregation had assembled against Moses and against Aaron, they turned toward the tent of meeting, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Get away from the midst of this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." And they fell on their faces, and Moses said to Aaron, "Take your censer and put fire on it from off the altar, and lay incense on it, and carry it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from before the Lord, the plague has begun." So Aaron took it, as Moses said, and ran into the midst of the assembly, and behold, the plague had already begun among the people. And he put on the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stopped. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who died in the affair of Korah. And Aaron returned to Moses at the entrance of the tent of meeting when the plague was stopped. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let me pray now for the blessing of the preaching of it. Lord, we do come to you again. We find a challenging text, to be sure. O Lord, may we hear with ears of faith and submission, knowing that you do all things well and good according to your holy character. And so, Lord, as we struggle to make or to come to terms with these tragedies in Israel, help us to understand how you would or what you would have us know about our own sin and how you make provision for mercy. For, Lord, we desire mercy from your hand and not judgment. For we long to see you as you are and to know you in grace. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All that God has ordained is right. We sing it. We confess it. It is necessary. And all that he promised comes true. It is necessary that we who call ourselves his disciples believe that all that God does is right. Our faith upon this reality is grounded upon God's own confession that he is good. However, there are times when we come to texts like these where we wonder, whoa, how does this comport with God's righteous character? Well, it certainly reflects his justice. It reflects his character as the Holy One who cannot look upon sinners. It reflects that inalienable characteristic of God as one who desires for his people to be holy even as he is holy. What makes a nation a people holy? That's the question that is answered here. What makes the nation and the people holy? God's declaration built upon his own gracious provision. Namely, in the work of a called holy priest. It's a simple point. Difficult narrative with a simple point. 2 points within that point, the two main points, I guess, that I will use to establish this notion that God makes a nation or people holy through his declaration built upon his own gracious provision. The first, rebelling against men. Secondly, rebelling against means or means of grace. Rebelling against men and rebelling against means. We see that happening twice in our text. A rebellion against men, and it is also a rebellion against means. Quick summary of the rebellion. Korah, a Levite, a son or grandson of Kohath. Kohath was that group of Levites that were tasked to carry by hand the holy things of the tabernacle. They had a very important mission, yet Korah and others thought a bit too highly of themselves. They grew jealous of the power and authority of Moses and Aaron. And they went to Moses and Aaron, and they said in verse 3, they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said, "You have gone too far. For all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" Now, what is expressed is a covetous nature. They're jealous because Moses and Aaron had great authority in Israel. Moses is a kind of prophet, Aaron as a priest. Of course, Eleazar was acting as priest, but Aaron was the first of the high priests of Israel. The substance of the complaint was that they accused Moses and Aaron of unrighteously exalting themselves over other Israelites. What did Korah want? Korah wanted authority equal to that of Moses and Aaron because Korah believed that Moses and Aaron were no more different than, well, they weren't different from Korah in their standing, in their relationship to the Lord. Now, Korah was not wrong when he spoke of Israel as a holy people. The Lord has already called Israel a holy nation, a nation of priests. But what Korah does not understand is that the office of priest is not an office that one can take for themselves, and that the office of priest must be occupied by one called and set apart holy to God. If those things are not true, then one cannot serve as a priest and is not a blessing to his people, but is a curse. We find all of those elements reflected in this narrative. God is consistent in his revelation of the covenant of grace. So let's talk about that structure again, so that we can better understand the covenant that God made with Moses and Israel at the mountain. Well, the covenant of grace is grounded upon God's divine revelation. God made man, man sinned, God promised salvation. It's a covenant that God made with the Messiah and the elect. God called Abraham, the establishment of a family, Isaac and Jacob. Jacob fled to Egypt because of famine. There, the family of God, Israel, grew from 70 or 80 to 2 million people. There in Egypt, Israel became a nation, a holy people, delivered by God, consecrated to Him in the Red Sea, like a kind of corporate baptism, then brought to His mountain for worship. And there at the mountain of God, Mount Sinai, God entered into a covenant with Moses and His people, or the people of God. He made them promises and also required certain things from Israel. There were provisions, we call the other side stipulations. These are the things that God promised to give to Israel as part of the covenant, and there were things that He demanded of Israel in light of that covenant. And the way in which the presence of God would be mediated in the wilderness as they moved to the land of promise and within the land of promise was through the tabernacle, later the temple, the house of God. There God dwelt with His people, but through several layers of protection and mediation, through altar, through sacrifice, and through the ministry of the priests. The structure of the covenant was revealed clearly over and over again so that all in Israel should have known not to make this mistake that Korah made. What was Korah's problem? Korah loved Korah. Korah loved himself, and he sought to possess the kind of authority that Aaron possessed because Korah wanted power. And not just Korah, but others, Dathan, Abiram, and On. And then there's, we later are reintroduced to Dathan and Abiram, who grumble against God because they feel like the deliverance of God from Egypt was a small thing. I mean, whew, it's like step back. In fact, the Lord says step back. And so here we find ourselves, seeing the complaint of Korah, a reading of it, the grumbling of Dathan and Abiram in verse 12 and following, we find a group of people, and a number of them, because they lead astray 250 chiefs. These are not unimportant, uninfluential people. These people have influence over Israel. And they are actively rejecting the authority of Moses and Aaron and the offices that those men hold because they don't like Moses and Aaron. They're rebelling against men. Korah's great misunderstanding was the role of Aaron and how Aaron got to be the high priest. Throughout the Old Testament, throughout the history of Israel, maybe you remember some of these episodes, Israel does something very foolish, and Moses has complained to the Lord and says, could you please appoint someone else over Israel? You think Aaron felt like that sometimes? Parents, have you ever felt that way? Could anybody please parent this child instead of me? Anybody, I'll pay. I'll turn him over to the state if I have to. Moses was fed up oftentimes with the people, and you can imagine that Aaron was as well. Because what was rampant throughout the camp was complaining, grumbling, sin. It seemed like Israel was always on the verge of mutiny. And we find that kind of mutiny twice in this one chapter. And what they're rebelling against, the one against whom the mutiny is directed, is not Moses and Aaron, but the Lord. In fact, Moses reflects upon this, verse 11. Therefore, it is against the Lord that you and all your company have gathered together. What is Aaron? What is Aaron that you grumble against him? Now, what is Moses saying? Your problem is with God. Because God is the one who established Aaron by call, by grace, according to his redeeming purposes. Aaron didn't put Aaron in Aaron's position. Aaron didn't say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to create, along with my brother Moses, this system that will establish a kind of religious order where we are in charge. There are religions like that. Cults. You find them all over this country. A group of people buy a little piece of property. They establish a commune. And there's one or two charismatic leaders, and everything they say goes. Moses was a kind of charismatic leader. Aaron even more so, because he could speak well in public. But Moses and Aaron did not have authority and power and responsibility because they gave it to themselves. No, Korah, in complaining against them, was complaining against the one who gave them that authority and that responsibility. Korah and others disdained their authority, and so they twisted the scriptures to fit their selfish ends. Korah's misunderstanding was the means by which God might call him holy. When you think of God's declaration upon his people as a holy people, a nation of priests, the first question you ought to ask is, how are we made like that? How can God ever say of you guys, you're holy, you're a nation of priests? Korah thought, it's mine. It's intrinsic within myself. If God has said it, and if he believes that he is holy, yet misunderstands the mechanism by which he is made holy, we're speaking of Korah here, he will think too highly of himself. And that is what he does, or did. And so he brought a group of people together to rebel against these men. But ultimately, secondly, he was rebelling against the means that made God's declaration possible that Israel would be a nation of priests, a holy nation. So, let's look at this office of priest. What was a priest? Well, in verses 20 through 34, we find this reality that the priest is one who is individually, uniquely called to intercede between God and man. In fact, Moses is very shrewd. And this is what Moses says. It's a kind of Elisha and the prophets of Baal. You're going to take your altar. I'm going to take my altar. We're both going to stand before God, and we're going to see who he listens to. Who do you think he's going to listen to? Well, it's made very clear. Moses says to Korah, all right, we're going to let you be a priest for the day. We're going to give you exactly what you asked for. You bring your offering to the altar, and let Eleazar bring his. And we're going to see who God hears, who God honors as priest. Well, do you know what happens? Well, we know what happens. God brings fire. God opens up the earth. And even before the sacrifice is made, Moses warns everyone in Korah's group of dissidents, listen, something bad is about to happen. Get away from Korah. It's that kind of gracious warning that we often pass over in Scripture. Twice Moses says, something bad is about to happen. State my authority upon it. Something bad is about to happen. Get away from Korah's tents. Some did, and some didn't. And in the presence of God, as Korah was functioning as a kind of priest for the day, we see what kind of priest Korah was. He wanted to be a priest. God dealt with him as a man face to face, and all those who were covenantally united to Korah, and what happened? The earth opened. In fact, this is what Moses says. But if the Lord creates something new, that is a miraculous sign. You know, it's funny, whenever we speak of miracles or you hear that word thrown around in culture today, it's never something bad. It's always something good. Man, God sure did a miracle when he swallowed up the earth and 250 people died. We never say that. But it was. It was a miracle where God, operating out of secondary causes, but directly in creation, opens up the earth and swallows them alive. And Moses says, if this happens, you will know what? These men have despised the Lord. Not me. Moses doesn't care about his own reputation. Moses already expressed a willingness to just die. I don't want to be in charge anymore. Just kill me. Take my life, Lord. Moses is jealous for the glory of God. And as soon as Moses said these words, look at verse 31, the earth opened. Now, is this the kind of power that a mere man possesses? Is this the kind of power that a man might invent? Absolutely not. This is a clear act of God's judgment. Because of Korah's fundamental misunderstanding that a priest is a priest first and foremost because he is graciously called and prepared by God through the system of sacrifice that is the means by which all of the people of God can avoid being swallowed by the ground and enter into his presence for worship through mediation. Korah was saying this, I don't need a priest, I am a priest. God is saying through Moses, no. You are not a priest, you need a priest. Which tells us what? That even a nation of priests need a priest. Aaron needed a priest. Eleazar needed a priest. Who was that priest for Aaron? He was the high priest. Who stood in the gap between a holy God and a sinful high priest? Though chosen, though called, though converted, without total depravity, adopted into the family of God, Aaron was a Christian. How was Aaron made able to enter into the Holy of Holies? Well, Paul says in Romans, through the blood of rams and goats, except that the rams and goats never actually took away anybody's sin. They were a sign and a seal of our union with the Messiah who was to come. So that when Christ died upon the cross, all of Aaron's sins were with Christ upon the cross. That is how he was made able to enter into the Holy of Holies. Korah is saying, I don't need that provision to enter. I am holy apart from God's mechanism, his structure of sacrifice and atonement. And so when God looked down on Korah, and Korah is saying, here I am, I'm holy, God looks at Korah and says, no, you're not. Boom. You're dead. There's no way to stand in the presence of God apart from mediation. God was not being needlessly cruel. He wasn't being sarcastic, or he wasn't trying to just destroy the hopes of Israel. God was giving Korah exactly what Korah asked for. In fact, God, through Moses, said to Korah, you be your own priest. And look at what it got you. And not just that, but as a priest represents many, look at those who perished with him. What is the consequence of an unrighteous priest? That those whom he represents are brought to nothing. In fact, what we find is the reality, this reality, that God exists in covenant with all men. Either you are in Adam or you are in Christ. And if you are in Adam, you stand before God accused without mediation, and there is no hope. There is death, and there is eternal torment in hell. But for those who enter into God's presence through the work of a high priest, there is peace and there is salvation. You see, Korah's great sin is he rebelled against the means of grace because he did not understand what a priest was. Not just one called, but a priest, as I've already said, is one who also needs a priest. Look at verse 35. And all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up. And fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men offering the incense. Can you imagine? You have the job to work in the tabernacle. You live and work at ground zero. And that tabernacle is the place where God's wrath and God's mercy are most purely displayed. And you remember Nadab and Abihu, the priests, sons of Aaron, who offered strange fire. What happened? Boom, gone. In a moment, God took them, killed them. Why? Because they did not do as he commanded. But they thought, knowing better than God, they would offer sacrifices their own way. Now we look at texts like that and say, well, what's the big deal? Go stand on the surface of the sun. Go stand out in the sun without sunscreen. The universal laws of God are inalienable, and they cannot be rebuffed or transformed just because we want them to be something other than what they are. If you stand in the presence of a holy God, outside of his provision for mediation, you stand naked and uncovered before his power, his righteousness, his holiness. I'll be honest, as I've prepared this sermon, I can't help but think of the scene from Raiders of the Lost Ark. And I know you're probably all thinking of it. Now you are. And the circumstances of that final scene that terrified me as a child. And I closed my eyes because it's like it's begging you to do it when you see it. When the Ark of the Covenant is opened at the end of that movie and the wrath of God is poured out upon those unholy Nazis. Those without pure hearts. I'm not sure if Indy had a pure heart, but he wasn't a Nazi. Which I guess was the contrast in that film. The principle is similar. Those with impure hearts cannot dwell in the presence of an almighty God and not experience his wrath. And so Korah, not understanding what a priest was, or even what Aaron needed as a priest, brought judgment upon himself and others. And then we find another rebellion and the reinforcing of the essential role of the priest of Israel. So there's this great misunderstanding by Korah and those with him how essential the work of the priest is connected to the declaration of God that Israel is a holy nation. Only through the work of God's called, consecrated man can Israel be made whole. Verse 41, you're there, you see all this happening, you're going to go, what is happening? Moses and Aaron are crazy, the Lord has lost his mind. The earth has swallowed people up. This isn't right. And so Israel grumbles against the Lord again, or Moses and Aaron again, and they say, you've killed the people of the Lord. Were these people of the Lord? No. They had rejected God's provision of salvation. And when the congregation assembled, they go towards the tabernacle as though they're going to take it, as though that somehow they're going to charge the tabernacle. And the Lord comes down and says, no, this isn't happening. And he brings a plague upon them. But Moses and Aaron, humbly and faithfully, Aaron stands between God and the rebellious of Israel. And he throws upon him he performs this sacrificial rite that they may be shown mercy by God. The group of people are moving towards the tabernacle. God is bringing pestilence upon them. And Aaron is standing between them in a sense like this, waving the censer so that he might show mercy upon them. He's standing between the wrath of God and the sins of man. It's a perfect picture of the ministry of the priesthood. These aren't holy people. How dare Korah say such a thing without lending credence, without paying homage to the grace and mercy of God through the function of the priestly office? Brothers and sisters, the only reason we're holy is because our sins have been laid upon another. The only reason that we are made able to enter into the house of God now freely is because our sins were laid upon another. This is a high-handed sin by many. This rebellion was a rejection of the means of grace and of the men who communicated that means of grace. And now God has revealed his means through his Son. And the right response to the coming of the Son is what? Through Christ alone I'm made holy. Not what my hands have done. We sing that hymn, not what my hands have done. Korah would not sing that song in church. He couldn't. He didn't believe it. But the value of a priest is in his calling and in his holiness worked out for others. The writer of Hebrews says what? The priests of the Old Testament, they were called, but they had to offer sacrifices even for themselves. And then they died because they got to be old. And after a certain time, they had to retire. But God has revealed a priest who has entered into the heavenly temples, who is himself the sacrifice, needs no sacrifice for himself, and has an eternal priesthood. This one being the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The value of the priest is in his calling and in his holiness, his own holiness, and the holiness that he is able to bring to his people. The problem ultimately with Korah and others is they obscured the hope of the Messiah. And in fact, that's the greatest sin of any priest or minister today. The greatest sin a minister can commit is that he obscures the sufficiency of Christ's redeeming work freely held out to others. God brings judgment. God is gracious. And in his Son, he's brought salvation. But it all testifies to our great need. We need a holy priest called and set apart who is ours, so that we might actually say of ourselves, we are a holy people, a nation of priests. Not because you are righteous in and of your own works, your own accord, but because Christ's record has become your own. We call ourselves holy because of what this table signifies, Christ's life for our own. We grow in righteousness as Christ continues to work salvation in our hearts. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we do ask.